again. We started this so many weeks ago because there are questions in our heads. How many of you have said there must be something more to this Christian life? How many of you have ever said in your own minds or your own hearts, there's something missing? And the thing is, I think the church or the school that is founded on the Word of God is doing a pretty good job speaking theology, speaking doctrine, telling us about God, but I think we're really dropping the ball, telling ourselves about who we are in Christ. That's the more. That's the missing part. Knowing about who you are in Christ. We've been going through these in Christ statements, and this week's in Christ statement, you've heard it so many times in the past 7 years, so much of this is just going to be rehashed for you. It's so simple to catch. This morning's in Christ statement is so easy to cognitively understand, but it is far more complex to enact. It's a difficult thing. In fact, sometimes the more we talk about this, the less people there are. Okay? We're starting to see it happen in this little church. We're starting to see it happen in this little place with this little family and this little flock. The idea is finally coming together in this room. You might know that I have some rose bushes out in my backyard. If you were at Joe and Emily's wedding, or if you were at the Cook Inn, the picnic with metal chairs, you may have seen some of those roses. I like to go out every week and prune them, usually on a Friday. I go out and I snip off the buds that have already blossomed and died, and I take away some of the rough patches, and I try to shape them. And last Friday, came across an unusual thing. Maybe it's not unusual to you. I've never seen it before, me personally, and I have ten rose bushes out there. Never seen it. There were two buds that had appeared on the same stem right next to each other. I mean, they had budded touching. Twins. And while there was enough room for them to bud next to each other, there was not enough for them to grow and blossom next to each other. And as time went on, though they were separate and though they were individual, they grew into each other. And all of a sudden it looked like I had this big blossom out there. And I snipped it and I brought it to my family. I said, look at this crazy thing. Sort of weird. And if you held it upside down, you looked, you could see the two buds. But if you looked at the top where the blossom is, you could not tell where one rose began and another ended. They curled. The petals, even those green leaves directly under, shared one blossom out of two roses. Oneness. Oneness. Singularity. One spirit. One mind, one purpose. We have two core verses this morning, two verses that capture our in Christ statement this morning. The first one is in Romans 12, 1 through 5. Turn to Romans 12, 1 through 5. You know I love Romans 12, 1 and 2. Life verses. Changed my mind, changed my heart, changed my life. Romans 12, 1 through 5. Therefore, I urge you, brothers, in the view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will. For by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think more highly than you ought of yourself, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment in accordance with the measure of faith God has given you. Just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ, there we go, we who are many form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. I find it interesting that as Paul is trying to establish and firm up these Jews and Greeks and Romans in the imperial city of Rome, he moves immediately from, you know, do not be conformed, but be transformed. He moves from that, not to a list of do's or a list of don'ts, not to even a personal testimony where he's saying, you know, I was conforming and then he transformed me. He doesn't even do that. He moves right into immediately into unity in the body. Do not be conformed. Be transformed by the mind, the renewing of your mind, unity in the room. Unity. And he gives us a key here. He tells us right off the bat, boom, what's going to be the first thing that will disrupt unity? And I think the way in which he describes it is fantastic. How we are to think of ourselves and how we are not to think of ourselves. You are to have sober judgment of yourself. How many of you have sober judgment of yourself? Are you trying to be all the things that you're not? Do you tell yourself the truth? Do you see yourself as God sees you? Do you have sober judgment? I love the fact that he uses this word sober, because it shows us what we're not to do. What's the opposite of sober? Intoxicated, drunk. Don't be drunk on yourself. Don't be intoxicated with yourself. Do not think highly of yourself. Paul is telling us in no uncertain terms that what harms here unity is self-intoxication. I'm right. I know what's better. They're wrong. I'm the good one, the talented one, the better one. I should be, in, you know. You understand? Self-intoxication. Look at what Paul is doing here. Don't be conformed. Be transformed. Spiritual act of worship. Renewing your mind. Unity. And he tells us, he gives us the key. Self-intoxication will kill unity. In Christ, we, though many, form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. Like that rose. All the petals wrapped and curved and curled around each other. They blossomed. And they became one beautiful flower in my kitchen. Our next verse that catches this in Christ statement is Galatians 3. Turn to Galatians 3. Looking at verse 26, 27, and 28. Galatians chapter 3. 26, 27, and 28. Same author to a different church. So, he says, so, in Christ Jesus, you are all children of God through faith. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourself with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Gentile, neither slave nor free. Nor is there male or and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. Here we go again. Oneness, singularity, one spirit, one mind, one purpose. You know, what I love about this context here is that Paul dismisses outright. He calls it out and he dismisses it outright. The things that the world focuses on, the things which divide, ethnic boundaries, social status, gender, he names them and he says, forget about it. He says, in here, there is none of that. You got to think in this room. Several of us are not here this morning. Karen, John is up in Wisconsin visiting his parents after he got settled into school here. Mary, Gloria. A lot of us aren't here this morning, but maybe Strada and Tommy and Steven and Gino and I, maybe we would have bumped into, maybe even Jenna Barbieri, okay? Maybe we would have bumped into each other in a cafe somewhere over on Harlem Avenue. But I don't think the rest of us would have necessarily been gathered this way if it were not for Jesus Christ. Think about it. Italian, Filipino, even the Irish. Can you believe it? German, Mexican, Puerto Rican, Native American, African American, brought together, bound together in Christ. Think about this. In this room, Southern, Northern, rural, city, suburban, I mean, even yuppies, brought together, bound together in Jesus Christ. Think about it for a moment. Wealthier, poorer, those just beginning careers, trying to make way. Those retired, some in between jobs, all brought together, bound together in Jesus Christ. Think about this. Those who have been married over 50 years, those who have been married less than 50 days, those who are eagerly awaiting their wedding next Saturday, celebrating 22 years, my wife and I. Some of you have never been married. Some of you are divorced. All brought together, bound together in Jesus Christ. Think about it. Some that are 90 plus, some that are under a year, all brought together, bound together in Jesus Christ. For crying out loud, men, women. Okay? I mean, if you can't get more stark contrast than that, trying so desperately to be on the same page by the will of God. Brought together, bound together in a safe atmosphere in Jesus Christ, for crying out loud. We have Lions fans, Colts fans, Bears fans. We even have one Packers fan who couldn't show his face here today. Can you believe it? Brought together, bound together in Christ. This is a God thing. The things that divide are left out the door. You leave them on the street in the gutter, where they belong. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. Everyone turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Look at, let's start with verse 12. 1 Corinthians 12:12. The body is a unit. Though it is made up of many parts, and though all its parts are many, they form one body. So it is with Christ. For we were all baptized by one Spirit into one body, whether Jews or Gentiles, slave or free. We were all given the one Spirit to drink. You're going to be high on something, man, be high on the Spirit. What do they think of the disciples on the day of Pentecost? Be high on yourself. They're given one Spirit to drink. Now, the body is not made up of one part, but of many, if the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I do not belong to that body. It would not for that reason cease to be a part of the body. If the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body, it would not for that reason be a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? But in fact, God has arranged. God has arranged the parts in the body, every one of them, just as he wanted them to be. If they were all one part, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, but one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, I don't need you. The head cannot say to the feet, I don't need you. On the contrary, those parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. On the contrary, those parts of the body that seem to be weaker are... what? Let me hear you all say that. Don't think of yourself highly. And the parts that we think less honorable, we treat with special honor. And the parts that are unpresentable, we treat with special modesty. While our presentable parts need no special treatment. But God has combined the members of the body and has given greater honor to the parts that lacked it. So that, hear that? So that, here we go, so that there would be what? No division in the body, but that its parts should have equal concern for each other. If one part suffers, every part suffers with it. If one part is honored, every part rejoices with it. Now, you are the body of Christ. Each one of you is a part of it. You know, notice to the Galatians, that Paul is saying what divides is left out. It's at the door. And that to the Corinthians here, he's flipping the coin. He says that what unites. To the Galatians, he discards what divides. To the Corinthians, he emphasizes what unites. And what unites is the role you play, the function you play. And more than that, not only is it the function that you play here, the specific role you play here, but what unites is that God has ordained it. This is a God thing. God has arranged the parts in the body, every one of them, just as he wanted them to be. God has combined the members of the body so that there would be what? No division. No division. If you go out there, you listen carefully. Everything they focus on is a dividing thing. It's a dividing thing. This is a divisive world. You come in here, what we focus on is the uniting thing. This is a God thing. What divides is kept out. What unites is brought in. And just so we don't become self-intoxicated, but rather have sober judgment of ourselves, he goes on in 1 Corinthians 13:1-3 to say, if I speak with the tongues of men and angels but do not have love, I become a noising gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and know all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have faith as to remove mountains, but do not have love, I am nothing. If I give all my possessions to feed the poor, and if I surrender my body to be burned, but do not have love, it profits me nothing. Not only are we to play a part, not only are we to play a role or a function in this body, but it is the outpouring of love that matters for the rest of the body. Do you love the other people in this room and those who aren't here this morning? Do you love them as you love yourself? Do you think of them first before you think of you? Do you think about meeting their needs before you think about meeting yours? And then he goes on, just to make sure that things are clear, he goes on with verses 4 through 7 and 13. He tells us what love is. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It does not dishonor others. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no records of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always preserves. What is the common theme with all of those attributes of love? Each of those attributes preserves unity. That's the baseline. Envy destroys unity. Love does not envy. Anger destroys unity. Love is not eagerly angered. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always preserves. The love that you are supposed to have for each other preserves unity. If there is a division, get to the heart of the matter. You're self-intoxicated. You're not loving someone else the way you would love yourself. We cannot possibly have this discussion this morning without talking about our church verse, our theme verse, Ephesians 4, 11 through 13. You should know this by now by heart. It was He, Christ, it was He who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, some to be pastors and teachers, to prepare God's people for works of service so that the body of Christ might be built up till we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. See, God set in place a structure. System, if you will. And it's clear. It's sound. It's stable. It was He, Christ, who gave some to be, listen, apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. Why did He give us to you? What's the purpose? I know some of you are still asking that question. Why? Why did He give you, right? I'm a gift. Man. Every Sunday morning is like Christmas in your life. Why did He give pastors and teachers and apostles to you? To prepare God's people. We exist to prep you for something more. I know for a fact, by experience, that we get this backwards sometimes. We think that pastors, teachers, evangelists, they're prepared to do the work. That's backwards. That's flipped. We are here to prepare you to do the work. Even the one gifted here, even the one gifted here to be an evangelist also serves here in encouraging and training you and I in how to express our faith more effectively to the non-believer. If you have someone gifted with evangelism in the flock, their first job is to teach the rest of us, inspire the rest of us, help us become passionate. That's their first job. So the next question is, where is this work of service to be performed? Up there? Or in here? Listen, so that the body of Christ might be built up. You have not been called to serve the world. You have not been called to serve the culture. You have not been called to serve the society around you. Look, love your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you. Be kind to those. If they steal, give. You know what? For crying out loud, be salt. Be light. More than that, go and make more than converts. Go and make disciples, which means a lifelong relationship. Walk with someone you've led to Christ. Let them walk in your footsteps. Make sure you're walking straight first. Make sure that you're serving the Father and the family first. Serve His body. Serve His flock. Serve each other. Serve here. Quote, God's people. Quote, the body of Christ. What kind of serving are we talking about? Building each other up. What kind of building up? It's in the text. Look. Until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Faith, knowledge, maturity, fullness. I don't know about you, but that sounds like discipleship, right? Apparently, only the pastors are supposed to be discipling. No, absolutely not. We are commissioned to make more than converts. We have been called to make disciples. I exist to prepare you to serve one another, to disciple one another, to walk hand in hand, arm in arm, heart to heart, until we have unity in here, unity in faith. Unity in knowledge. I exist. The elders exist. The teachers exist to prepare you to be mature. Do you look like Christ? Do you sound like Him? Is His heart yours? And the Word tells us what will happen if we follow this purpose statement. He goes on. Listen, verse 14. Then you will no longer be infants. What does that mean? Tossed back and forth by the waves. Blown here and there by every wind of teaching and the cunning and craftiness of men and their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth, hello, in love, speaking the truth in love, we will in all things grow up into Him who is the head, that is Christ. From Him the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love. And each part does its work. And there you have it. We've come back full circle, right back to love and works of service, right where we started. Turn to Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1. Look at verse 27. Whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Then, whether I come to see you or only hear about you in my absence, I will know that you stand firm in the one Spirit, contending as one man for the faith of the gospel. One Spirit, one man, whatever happens. Look at the beginning of chapter 2. Therefore, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, any? Do you have any encouragement from being united with Christ? if any comfort from his love, any fellowship with the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being, oh man, this is so anti-cultural, this is so politically incorrect, like-minded. Don't be self-intoxicated, be like-minded. Having the same love, being one in spirit and purpose. Uh-oh, here we go again, watch this. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourself. Not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of each other's. Don't be self-intoxicated. Love your brothers and sisters more than you love yourself. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who did what? Think about it. Reflect on that for a minute. Over and over and over again from Paul, I mean, whether it's to the Galatians, to the Corinthians, to the Philippians here, over and over again, he tells us that the hiccup to unity in here is self-intoxication, a personal agenda. A personal agenda. One mind, one heart, one spirit, one purpose. You know, and be encouraged, because there's no way it's going to happen in yourself. It can only happen in Christ. It's a God thing. It's a God thing. If Christ's goal for the church, for his family, for his flock, for his bride, is unity, one heart, one mind, one spirit, one purpose, what's our enemy's goal? Think about it, man. He's just going to try to divide over and over and over again. Our enemy will use every opportunity, every occasion to incite rebellion and cause division. We must be on constant guard. God tells us how. Number one, identify the problem. It's not everyone else. It's you. It's you. James 4:1. What causes fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come from your own desires that battle within you? Change your desires. Change your expectations of others than yourself. Change your agenda. There are no personal agendas allowed in here. Number two, change the manner in which you behave. Philippians 2:14, do everything without... Oh, you guys don't know that verse, right?
Oh, that one slipped my mind. I forgot that one.
Do everything without... grumbling or complaining, murmuring or arguing. Do almost all that you do, the things that make you happy, the things you have your heart set on. Do everything. Everything. Without grumbling and complaining. No complaining, no griping, no grudges, no bitterness. The Greek word for arguing here involves in its understanding thinking that you're wiser. It's sort of this long definition of like debating a point because you're smarter than everybody else. There we go with self-intoxication, right? Number three, change what you say. This is amazing. When you hear these words like do everything, always. Take them to heart. Listen to Ephesians 4:29. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up. How often do you want to put somebody in their place? Don't be self-intoxicated. Only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. Man, when you're sitting around and you're talking, are people like, are they growing up because you're opening your mouth? Are they feeling encouraged and edified? Like, I can take on the day now because of what you had to say. Only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. No gossip. No slander. No accusations. My mom used to say, if you don't have something good to say, shut up. If you don't have something good to say, shut your mouth. You know how to make an Italian shut up? Make them sit on their hands. You can't talk without your hands. That was bad, wasn't it? A couple of you are like, and he tells us what should come out of our mouths. 1 Thessalonians 5:11, encourage one another and build each other up. You know, put a smile on your face. It's contagious. Make someone else smile. 1 Thessalonians 5:16 through 18, rejoice always. That's 16. Verse 17, pray without ceasing. I mean, you can memorize verses real fast in this book. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing. In everything, here we go again with one of those big words, you know, everything, always, any, only, everything, give thanks, for this is God's will for you. Where? In Christ Jesus. Every conversation you have with each other in this room should be filled with thankfulness and rejoicing and encouragement, building each other up. People should go home blessed having been with you. I see a couple of you going, in Christ. Who are you? You are not some conflicted, depressed, scared, hopeless person. You are victorious. You are overcomers. You are conquerors. You have peace. You've been chosen. You've been justified. You've been redeemed. You are in Christ. And here in this room, as He gathers, we are one body. We, though many, form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. One spirit, one mind, one heart, one purpose. The things that divide us are left out there where they belong. God has arranged all the parts, every one of them, as He says, just as He wants them to be. God has combined the members of the body so that there is no division, so that there will be no division. Overflowing with godly love for everyone else in here. Pastors and teachers and evangelists preparing you to serve each other with sincerity and in humility, letting go of your personal desires, letting go of your personal agendas without grumbling, complaining, or arguing. In every action, in every conversation, building each other up, meeting each other's needs. One spirit, one mind, and one purpose.